Alrighty, let's have you turn to the last chapter of the Bible here this morning, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. I'm going to kind of pick up in the middle of the discourse, but we'll cover some other ground later. Let's begin with verse 12. Revelation 22:12. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. Let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He that which rather testifieth these things saith, Surely, I come quickly, amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we come to you here. We have read the book through many times, Lord. But we come once again to the last words of the book again. And Father, we're blessed by what we've read. I pray that we will see these things come to pass soon. We thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your promise to return for us, those of us that are saved. Thank you for salvation that's made it possible, Lord, for us to be what we are. I'm asking you this morning to make plain to everybody here, their hearts and minds, Lord, these things that we need. If there's somebody here that's not saved, I pray you deal with their hearts about their need for a Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, now, begin by saying we are Bible believers here, and by that I mean the Bible is real to us today. This is not a book that, you know, just teaches, you know, past history. It's not something that we refer to just as a reference book, but the Bible is quick and powerful. That is, it's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and we believe that we interact with it daily. I mean, when we say it's the best thing to have a habit of reading the Bible, believing the Bible, meditating on the Bible, memorizing the Bible, we're saying that it's our call to interact with these words daily. The Bible says that it effectually worketh also in all of us that believe. Is that right? I believe that it is. So my point is to simply say, we are not among those that relegate the Bible to the past. It's not just about past history. We still, again, interact with it daily in our Christian lives. It is an integral part of my life. Now, you say, well, you're the pastor. Well, but you're a Christian just like me, if you're a Christian. You're called to interact and this book to be an integral part of your life every single day. That's what we intend and that's what God intended. Now, with that said, and hopefully having established that the Bible is very real to us and should stay very real to us tomorrow, next week, next year, next decade, however long these things go, I want to say, with that said, the Bible is also a complete and finished book. Now, I don't mean to say that there aren't still things that must come to pass out of it, because God wrote a lot in the Bible still about the future. So that much is true, but it is to say that God is done writing, right? God has completed the revelation. Frankly, to be blunt, God has nothing to say to you that He has not already said, written in the book. In other words, if you're anticipating some new revelation from somewhere outside of the Bible or some new revelation from God that adds to the Bible, I'm afraid that is not going to happen. And so I say that in light of the other statement that our Bible is a complete book. Yes, there are still things to be fulfilled. Yes, that's true. But nonetheless, it is finished and complete. So with that perspective, I can turn to the last page and chapter of the Bible and say, these are the last words that God wanted me to hear before He closed the book. Right? Now, we make a lot of men's last words. When men say final words, either lost or saved, sometimes we look at those things. It's interesting to see what's the last thing on a man's mind. For instance, a guy named Talleyrand, whom you might have heard of, said, "I am suffering, sire, the pangs of the damned." That's a lost guy's last words before he left this life. Another favorite of mine, if you can call this a favorite, was the famous man named Huxley. He had been a skeptic his whole life, a critic of Jesus Christ and the Bible. His last words were, quote, "So it is true." His last words. Realized it was true, said, "So it is true." Julian the Apostate, his final words were, "Thou hast conquered, O Galilean." Now, on the other side of that coin, of course, are saved people. A guy named Thomas Godwin, a saint of God, said, "Ah, is this dying? How I have dreaded as an enemy this smiling friend." That's cool, yeah? How about John Cowper? "Brother, I am happy as a king." Last words he ever spoke. How about Adoniram Judson? "I go with the gladness of a boy bounding away from school." That's cool. We think highly of men's last words because it gives us a little picture of what's going on in their spirits, what's going on in their souls. I dare say that the authors of books, put a lot of emphasis on last words. If you're a fiction writer, for instance, you probably have some things to say on your last page that are important to you. If you're writing fiction, you may be writing a book and you may desire everybody to go away with a warm, fuzzy feeling. The good guy always gets the girl and they always ride off into the sunset on the white steed. Otherwise, you may decide that you want to put a twist on the end, and so there winds up being more of a mystery or more of a catastrophe or tragedy at the end than you would have imagined earlier in the book. If you're writing a book that's true, nonfiction, if you consider it true anyway, say you're writing a self-motivational or self-help book, well, probably the last page is going to be spent basically saying, "Rah, rah, go get them." Otherwise, I just want to say that God ended His book, and I want to say that God ended His book as no other book could ever be ended. The beginning of the Bible is far different than any other. The middle of the Bible is far different than any other. And the end of it is as well. I say the end is different because, after all, first of all, you will have just read a book in which none of, in my printing, of the 1,350-something pages, there are no details that were accounted wrong. Secondly, the author of this book will never die. Thirdly, the main character of this book will never die. Fourthly, anyone that believes the words of this book and has been born again will never die. That's a remarkable thing. In fact, we have a Bible itself that can never be destroyed. The Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Though heaven and earth pass away, these words shall not pass away." You have an author that can never die, a character that can never die. The reader, if he believes it, will never die. And the book itself can never be destroyed. All we wait on is certain things to be fulfilled out of it. Now, that said, I'm preaching this morning on the last words, meaning the last words of the Bible. Folks, the last words of the Bible truly categorize and mark the Bible as uniquely God's book. No man has ever dared end a book by saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Behold, I come." Nobody's ever ended one that way. It would be stupid to do so. But God ended His that way. And I wanted to talk to you for a little while. If anything can be said, the last words of a book tell you something about the author's heart. Tells you something about what's on the author's mind, what's important to the author. And I want to study for just a little while, just look at a few things. The last words that God chose to write. The parting shot, again, in my book, my Bible, of course, around notes and chapter headings and page numbers, after 1,300 and, 53 pages, the Lord still has a few things to say and to reiterate with me before He parted and said, "Okay, I'm done," and says nothing else to this generation until we see Him face to face, right? So I want to talk about the last words. And along that line, first thing I would point out to you, not necessarily in order, first of all, look in verse 13. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Of course, Jesus Christ talking. Notice further down in verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." I would like you to take note that among the chief things God made sure to put in the last chapter and among the last things that He ever had to say to man before we see Him face to face were Jesus Christ's last credentials. When you go to a movie or put in a DVD or whatever, watch the movie through, at the end of the movie there are always the credits. And if you didn't know who the star of the show was before the end, you can find usually his name first among the cast. He's the star of the show. This is his name if you didn't know that. You'll find on down the line, you'll find the director, the producer, the music guy, and all that kind of stuff. These are the last credits given before the movie entirely closes and it's over. God does the same thing in His book. In chapter 22, the last thing He makes sure to tell you is Jesus Christ's credentials. Yeah? Ladies and gentlemen, all through you have, again, in my case, 1,352 pages in which, starting at the very first, Jesus Christ is highlighted, we learn, and all the way through the Bible in types, figures, prophecies, persons, and shadows, Jesus Christ is continually magnified and elevated above anybody else that ever could be the star character in a book. What's near to the heart of God in the last things that He has to say is His Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ's credentials. If you go back and start in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." But you get to John 1:1, you learn that "in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was what God created the universe by. In fact, Jesus Christ is referred to in Colossians chapter 1 as that creator. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is the star of the show. If you go to the Garden of Eden and you look at Adam, the fact is the Bible tells us later that Jesus Christ was even preeminent there because He became the second Adam that straightened out the first Adam's faults. Do you know who Adam's lamb was? You know, the lamb that Adam and Eve had to kill to make proper clothing for themselves? Why, folks, it was Jesus Christ. Abel's lamb was, at least in type and foretype, Jesus Christ. Who was Isaac's ram? Well, God shall provide Himself a lamb. Jesus Christ in type was Isaac's ram. Isaac got married, and Isaac was a type of Jesus Christ. Jacob saw angels ascending and descending, and there was a ladder. What you learn later on is that Jesus Christ and John was that ladder because the angels ascended and descended upon Jesus Christ. When you take Joseph into Egypt, Joseph was a type of Jesus Christ. When you go into the law in the wilderness, you have the tabernacle, a type of Jesus Christ. The Passover lamb was a type of Jesus Christ. Over and over and over again, Jesus Christ is elevated, magnified, and lauded in the book. And in the end, if you had to pick a singular theme out of the Bible, it's not God Himself so much as it is His Son, Jesus Christ. And so the last thing God says in leaving the book and says, I'm done, I'm finished, I have said all I have to say except for one thing. My Son, Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last. He is the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Alpha and Omega, capital A, capital O, right? Who would stand up to his girlfriend or fiance and say, I am A and Z. I mean, I am the beginning to the end of the alphabet. I am A through Z. Well, Jesus Christ said, I am Alpha and Omega. That is the beginning and ending of the Greek alphabet. He's saying that I am the beginning, the end. There's nothing in between. He goes on to say, I am the beginning and the end in verse 13. What guy would stand up with any sense and say, I am the beginning. I am the end. Those of you that went through that study with us here a few weeks back learned that when you take that back to Isaiah, this proves that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. You know, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last. I am the root and offspring of David. Who could say that? Who could say, I am He from whom David sprung, but I also sprang out of David. I gave birth to David, and yet at the same time, I was born of David. The only person that could ever say that about anything would be Jesus Christ. He said, I am the bright and morning star. Now, folks, what I'm trying to say here is, we're Bible believers, and we interact with the book. The book means something to us in our daily lives. We believe it's alive. We believe it's powerful, okay? And we're called to meditate on the things that it says. Mainly, we're called to meditate on the person that it reveals to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. That book was written by God, yes, but it was written specifically by the Holy Ghost. And Jesus Christ said this of the Holy Ghost in John 15. He said, He shall testify of Me. The next chapter, He said, He shall glorify Me. That's what makes Bible believers different than other sects and classes of quote-unquote Christians. Okay? We are glad to hear both our scriptures and our preachers and our singing exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. To exalt Him, to laud Him, to magnify Him, to lift Him up. When God said at the end of His book, He said, I want to make sure this is plain. My Son is Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last, the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. I want to make sure you understand Jesus Christ's credentials. I want to make sure and credit Him with what He deserves. We like that. It's amazing how many Christians don't like it, isn't it? Have you never studied some of the new versions that take Jesus Christ's names out, His blood out, His deity out? It's an amazing thing. I wish to credit Jesus Christ with all that God credits Him for. It's kind of funny because if you talk about charismatic Christians, they're as likely as not to magnify the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, as opposed to Jesus Christ. Now, listen, Jesus Christ said, the Holy Spirit will testify of Me and glorify Me, not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost does not glorify Himself. He glorifies Jesus Christ. It's kind of funny because you take the Jehovah's Witnesses, they glorify Jehovah, Jehovah, Jehovah. But Jesus Christ is not particularly high. If you talk to a Roman Catholic, they magnify Mary, 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 the Pope, the Pope, the Pope, the sacraments, the sacraments, the sacraments, without particularly elevating the Lord Jesus Christ. I know they would take exception to me saying that. It's nonetheless true in what they write and preach and say. To Mormons, it's always Joseph Smith, Joseph Smith, Joseph Smith. No, it's Jesus Christ. To Islam, it's always Muhammad or Allah, or Muhammad or Allah or Muhammad or... No, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one that rose from the dead. Jesus Christ is the only one with the credentials that we see that God left us with here. You say, why did God do it this way? Because it's reasonable that we should seek His qualifications. Listen, people, Jesus Christ didn't come to this world for you to ask Him into your life. He came into this world for you to turn your life over to Him and to lose your life in His. Now, if you're going to do that, even to God, it would be reasonable that you should at least know whom you're turning your life over to. Put it to you this way. If you're sitting in the doctor's office in your skivvies waiting for the doctor to come in, you hear a noise outside the door, and in through the door shows up this pot-bellied guy in grungy dungarees with a plunger, a hacksaw, and a tool belt, I'm going to say, stop right there. I want to see your license to practice medicine. Because you look like a plumber and you smell like a plumber. And my point, ladies and gentlemen, is the reason that the Lord God finished His book like He did is He wanted to give you one last shot of seeing Jesus Christ for what He is. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the ending, the first and the last, the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. He wants you to have one last look at your Savior before He says, okay, I'm done talking until I see you face to face. Amen? So you have the last credits or the last credentials. Notice something else. This time go all the way back to verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Then go down to verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Then go down to verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. I want you to see there not only the last credentials, but the last promise. The last promise. Now, folks, in the last chapter of relatively short chapter of God's very long book, He makes sure that Jesus Christ tells you three separate distinct times, behold, I come quickly, behold, I come quickly, surely I come quickly, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming. Wants to make sure, maybe it's for the Father, for the Son, for the Holy Ghost. I'm not quite sure. Maybe it's for the body, the soul, and the spirit, but whatever's the case, He told you three times in the last chapter that I will be back. Now, it's kind of funny because I am not a Schwarzenegger fan, nor did I see all three Terminator movies, but I'll Be Back was immortalized in, I think it was the first one, Terminator 1, unless I'm mistaken, whatever. But Schwarzenegger says, I'll be back. And so that's gone down now where that's just kind of a part of, you know, that's filed away in folks' minds. It's referred to all the time. I heard somebody do that the other day, but I'll be back. It's filed away in somebody's, a lot of folks, historical files of their mind that MacArthur one day told the Filipinos, I'll be back, and did go back. And that's all good and that's all fine. It says something that folks would remember that. I just want to say, long before either of those things were thought of, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will be back. In fact, behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. I am coming back. It's a wondrous promise. It's a wondrous promise in the fact that He says, behold, I come quickly. Voila, I come quickly. It's going to be a miracle. He's going to show back up in the sky when I think He's coming back in clouds. He's going to appear to us in the sky. He's going to blow a trumpet. We're going to go meet Him in the air. It's going to be, behold, voila! It's going to be wondrous. It's going to be miraculous. It's going to be supernatural. But not only behold, I come quickly, but surely I come quickly. It's a sure promise. You believe Christ died for your sins? Well, sure you do, because surely He hath borne our griefs. He hath carried our sorrows, right? As sure as it is that He bore your griefs and carried your sorrows, it's just as sure that He's coming back, because He said so. You know, He says in another place, surely I will never forget any of their works. Just as surely as that, just as sure as God forgets nothing along those lines, so it is sure that He comes quickly. Surely, I am near unto them that fear the Lord. Just as sure as He's coming quickly. It's a personal promise. Surely, I come. Not we come. Not they come. Not I'm going to send somebody like Elijah sent the messenger to the door for Naaman the Syrian. But no, I come quickly. He's coming back personally. It's a personal thing. Ladies and gentlemen, the world doesn't know it, but the entirety of history, past and future, hinges on the two comings of Jesus Christ. I know the world doesn't recognize it. I know it's not taught in world civilizations or world history in college. I'm telling you that the two comings of Jesus Christ are the two hinges around what all of history revolves. I want you to know that the world, whether it knew it or not, had to wait for Jesus Christ to come back, to come rather, the first time before certain things could be. I want you to know the second time He comes back, things will never be the same again. You know, we said at 9/11 that the world changed today. I believe that's true. I just want you to know the world will never be the same again after Jesus Christ comes the second time. He says, surely and behold, I come quickly. Turn with me, if you will, just very quickly to John chapter 14. Keep your finger in Revelation real quick, but just John 14 real fast. Now, I know you know this. John 14, 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, when it came to the last page of God's book, one of the chief and first things going all the way back to verse 7 that He had to say was, make sure that they know I'm coming back. Make sure that they know I'm coming quickly. It is among the first priorities that God wants you to remember as a parting shot, as one of the last things He wants you to know. Please remember, I'm coming back. I'm coming back quickly. Now, I know it's been 2,000 years. My God is not a liar. And one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day, which means He's only been gone 2 days. Well, we've left our kids at home for 2 days. I've gone without eating for 2 days before. Not often, but I have. It's not that long. I just want to say lastly, if you have any doubts about this, would you stop and consider that Jesus Christ has far more to gain than you in His coming back? Oh, yeah. I mean, you get to go into the millennium. You get to get a new body and go to heaven and all that kind of stuff. And it'll be cool. I mean, it'll be great. That's what our hope is. We're looking forward to. Jesus Christ has far more to gain than you or Brother Kehoe or any of the other very sick people that you know. He has far more to gain than you. He gets a throne. He gets a kingdom. In fact, he will be in that day King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He gets a bride. And as much as anything, he is finally recompensed for all the wrongs. Please understand that you may waver on whether you think Jesus Christ is coming back soon or not. I just want you to know, he said, I will come quickly. It is one of the last, it's the last promise that he made. And I want you to know, he has more to gain than you by his coming back. So if you question whether he's just forgotten you, it doesn't matter because he's coming back anyway because it's more important to him than it is to you. So having said that, the last promise, the last credentials, let me note, have you note, verse 17. Revelation 22, 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You have come all the way through, in my case, with notes and everything, come all the way through 1,352 pages of the Bible before you reach this page. You have read intricate history of Israel's beginning and their course and process and judgment, return back into captivity, the dispersion, all those things. You have read so many prophecies about the nations and what did happen to them and what will happen to them. All the things that you've read in the Bible, all the details of prophetic things, the future kingdom, the millennium, Jesus Christ, the scribes, Pharisees, the Roman incursion, all those things, you've read so much, and still there's eternity that come to pass, and all those things, and yet with all those things on the plate, and with all the things that God could have said, he said, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. One last invitation. You know, of all the things that he could have ended with, hell sure is hot. What else could he have said? Watch out for global warming. Recycle. It's not what he said. He said, whosoever will, let him come. One last invitation. One last chance. One last and final opportunity. I want to make sure and get one last invitation in. It's remarkable that you consider when you consider your God in that respect. I mean, you have read, how many of you have read Revelation all the way through? By the grace of God, more than once, right? There are some horrible things in Revelation. There are some truly bloody, horrific, nightmarish things in Revelation. And they come upon men and this world because in the Great Tribulation, the wrath of God, I mean the veritable, undeniable wrath of God is poured out on mankind for their wretchedness and sin. Man, you go through the other pages of even the Gospels and back into the Old Testament. I mean, there is, in some places, nothing but briars and thorns and coals and brimstone because God is angry with the wicked every day. God, when He comes back, He's mad. And when God's mad, things are not pretty. He rains fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. It is not pretty. Of all things, of all people, God knows what hell will be like. And so you have here in this passage, here in a book where literally you have had described for you, essentially, some would say hell on earth, which it will be, as well as hell in a lake of fire as well, you have that juxtapositioned against God's grief that men have not yet come to Him, and with His compassion that He would one more time say, this may be your last chance. Would you please come? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, or else you'll die and go to hell. You will die and suffer the things of this book. But one last invitation, one last one. Whosoever will, verse 17, let him come. I can't do it for you, he says. Whosoever will, I am not going to will for you, but whosoever will, let him come. If you want bread, if you want the water of life, if you want the light of the world, if you will go through the door, if you want peace, if you want tranquility, if you want joy instead of hell and wrath and torment forever and ever and ever, the door is still open. Would you come? Made sure and put that within the last one, two, three, four, one of the last five verses of all the Bible. Made sure to get one last invitation in. It's a remarkable attribute to God's love and graciousness. Ladies and gentlemen, for 6,000 years, men have done very little else besides blaspheme and denigrate anything that God did, including sending His own Son in the flesh to die for sinners and be their Savior. It is a remarkable testament to His long-suffering and love that at the end of a book in which He has testified that He would destroy this world and, in effect, raise it and burn it to the ground, it's remarkable that He would still say, whosoever will, let him come. It's remarkable. Let him take the water of life. How? Freely. It's free. Would you just come? Okay. Last invitation. Last credentials. Last promise. Last invitation. There is just a couple other things. Look, if you will, in verse 6. This is the earliest we have been in this chapter so far. Chapter 22, verse 6, notice. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. He says, these sayings are faithful and true. Now go down to verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Okay, not just a last credit, not just a last promise, not just a last invitation, but how about the last warning? The final warning. I am the faithful and true witness. Do not mess with what I said. Yeah? I mean, I don't know about you, but I would be kind of upset if I found that these guys that I quoted you earlier, for instance, this guy that says, brother, his final words on this earth, brother, I am happy as a king. I'd be kind of mad to learn that somebody had pilfered those words and that's not what he actually said. You know? Let me ask you a question. Do you hate being misquoted? Do you hate being misunderstood? Have you ever said something that somebody misapprehended? And don't you learn when it bounces back to you? Don't you hate when somebody does that? Well, if you, as a sinner, can hate such things because it's not true, imagine how much it must be hated by the one that is always true. I am the faithful and the true witness. Sounds to me like he knew Satan pretty well, because that is what Satan has done all the way from Genesis 3 all the way to the end in Revelation chapter 22. He has done nothing but twist the Scriptures and change the Scriptures. He said, one last warning, I am the faithful and true witness. Do not mess with what I said. Now, men seem to have an understanding of there are some things that you don't mess with. See, there was a song from the 60s or 70s, I seem to recall. You don't. There's just some things you don't do. You don't tug on Superman's cape. You don't spit into the wind. You don't mess around with a Lone Ranger. Right? Well, It should be understood that if I'm a guest in somebody's home, I don't pilfer through the good lady's dresser drawers. I don't pilfer through her jewelry box, right? If you ever wind up at the Louvre or at the Sistine Chapel, you just don't take a spray paint can in with you. It's just something you don't do. You don't try to read the preacher's sermon before he preaches it. Marcy learned that. You don't go into a museum and start touching a Monet or a Rembrandt. Even if you have no appreciation for art, you don't go, "Oh, this is really pretty." You wouldn't be able to anyway, right? There's just things you don't do. Well, brother, somehow man has not learned the lesson. You don't mess with God's book. Because man has done little else than mess with his book. And it's worthwhile to say that along with these other things, in parting, in closing his book, the Lord didn't part with, "Hell sure is hot. Don't go out in the sun without sunblock. Meat is murder." Didn't say any of those things. "Remember the poor." It's not what he said. One of the very last things he said was, "Do not mess with my book. Do not mess with what I said." Now, you should take that into account when you take into account how the new versions have changed what the Bible says. Just go read Proverbs. I dare you to read three pages through in an important part of the Bible, not that any part's not important, but go read John or Matthew or Proverbs or somewhere side by side, three pages, and tell me how many changes have been made. There is something wrong. Somebody is not heeding the final warning. Now, it's interesting that my Bible is not copyrighted. Okay? My Bible is not copyrighted. God didn't copyright the Word of God. Now, we have copyright laws to protect what an author writes so that other people don't pilfer it, use it, change it, and essentially just insert it into their own work and call it their own. Those are copyright laws. God does not need a copyright law because you know what he said? "Don't mess with my book," in verse 18 and 19. "Or I'll get you." Has nothing to do with the copyright. Has nothing to do with the law coming down on your head. It has to do with, I wrote the words, I am God, I am the faithful and true witness. You mess with my book, I'll get you. Somewhere along the way, some way, shape, or form, and there are other ways to do it than just this thing accompanying verse 18 and 19, I'll get you. Notice one last thing and I'm done. Look down in chapter 22, verse 20. "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." The third time he said that. "Amen, even so. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." I'd like to point out the last prayer. Now, it's very interesting. This chapter, or this book is God's book. Revelation is God's book. The last page, the last chapter of Revelation is God's last chapter and God's last page. Yet, interestingly enough, the very last words spoken in God's book, the very last prayer prayed, the very last sentiment expressed, was not spoken by God or Jesus Christ. It was spoken by man. Look what it said, verse 20. "He which testifieth these things," that's the Lord, "surely I come quickly." Christ said that. "Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus." Jesus didn't say that. God didn't say that. Who said that? A man said that. John said that. Listen, "Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus." That was the last prayer. The last thing written in the Bible is not what God said. The last thing that God wanted you to see in the Bible was where man said back, "Amen, even so, come Lord Jesus." Yeah? You know, folks, I don't know where you're at. A lot of things I would put on my list of wanting to accomplish for the Lord Jesus Christ before He comes back. I would say this, though. Wouldn't it be neat that, if not the last prayer itself, at least the last sentiment that the Lord could read from your heart just before you die, or just before the rapture, that is the last conscious thing that you think about and desire, that God would be able to monitor that and see that the last thing you want would be for Jesus Christ to come back. You know, for all these centuries, God has said something and man's gone, you know, "Thou shalt not kill." Yeah, well, what about self-defense? "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Oh, yeah, but what about if you love Him? It's always the rah, rah, rah under the breath. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that he was walking through a cemetery one time, and he walked through this gravestone. Not many words on it. He noticed the dates. First of all, the boy's name. His name was Freddie. And he could tell from the dates the boy had died at about 12 years old or something like that. And there were only two words written on the tombstone. And one of those words was Freddie. And it was in quotes. And it was Freddie. And then beneath it, "Yes." In other words, Mom and Dad had apparently seen the boy as being saved and had written on that tombstone where God said, God called Freddie's name, and Freddie was immediately responsive. Yes. Would to God that's how we were. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Well, yeah. Rah, 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 rah. You must be born again. Well, yeah. Rah, 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 rah. Surely I come quickly. Well, I just hope He waits until I'm done with my project. No, how about these things are true, and you say, amen, even so, come Lord Jesus. Now maybe you're not saved here this morning, it's possible. I know most all of you appreciate you being here, but if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I hope you'll see that there's coming a day this all ends. Not only has this book ended and the last word been written in it, one day these things come to pass, and one day you've used up your last opportunity, and there will be no other. Please take advantage of the last words of God's book. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, our Father, we come to You this morning, and we will continue to read this book and study this book for as long as we're here, by the grace of God. We do see how it ends. We're encouraged to see what You emphasize in how it ends. We're glad to have a Savior that deserves all the credit that we can possibly give Him. We're glad, Father, that the promises that You've made include coming back to get us out of this mess. We are glad and happy, thrilled for Your compassion for sinners, knowing that whosoever will indeed may come. All of us, most of us, most all of us here, have been down that path. Father, we also know that You've issued us a last warning. And we know that You've given us, recorded at least, a last prayer. Father, may our prayer be, amen, even so, come Lord Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look this way. Take a hymn book, turn to number 149. We're going to stand and sing. Now look, it's been repeated so often, I know that everybody knows it as a Christian. There is no problem that is not solved by the second coming of Jesus Christ. Right? If you're saved, there is nothing that you're dealing with that will not be solved when Jesus comes again. Number 149.
Thank you. I wonder how long it's been since you, not your neighbor, not somebody across the church from you, has earnestly and longingly desired to see Jesus Christ come back today. It's most common to desire that when the life is at its worst and you're in debt and the dogs of hell are barking at you. I know that's true. But you know, that sentiment should be a very real, a very overwhelming thing for the healthiest, wealthiest, and most blessed person standing in this room. When things are going absolutely positively as right in this life as they should could possibly go, it should still be your prime desire that Jesus Christ come back and get you out of this mess. I hope that's the case. I hope you'll think about that. Again, if there's somebody here that's unsaved, never trusted Christ, please consider that He's given you a last invitation. Jesus Christ has closed the book. There's nothing new to be written. I know that it's been a long time since the book closed, but the fact that Jesus has nothing new to say to you than what He's already said should at least signal to you that you don't have forever to make this choice. He could literally come back today, and He may. And I can say, I hope He does. If He comes back today, I won't have to preach tonight. Hey! But it ought to be the desire of every Christian here this morning that Jesus Christ come back this very day. Let's sing the second stanza. Back tonight at 6. You want to show up 30 minutes early at 5:30. We have a prayer meeting. We split up and pray a little while before the service. So if you can come back, we'd really appreciate it. Let's have a word of prayer. And Father, we're glad for what we got to partake in this morning, Sunday school, Bible study, and here this morning for main service. We pray you'll bless the word of God that's gone out. We are very aware that the end times are upon us. We live in the latter days. These are perilous times. And so many of these things will come to pass in a very short period of time, just in the next years to come, if not sooner. We still await the blessed hope of the coming of Jesus Christ again for His bride. We look forward very much to that, Father. We would delight to see Thy face today. We pray You'd bless as we're dismissed. Give us safety on the road and bring us back tonight as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good morning, everybody.